Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. These to Daniel, we're only going to stay there for just a second before we turn to the second psalm, but then we'll come back to Daniel chapter 6. And while you're turning there, just wanted to mention that Bob Esau celebrated his 80th birthday yesterday. Had a great time out at their daughter's house. Jim and Liz Gurdon are going to be leaving for the North Country, Montana, what, next week or the week after? Okay, all right. I went back to greet them a while ago, and Jim had a sack down by his feet, and he said, "Do you know what that sack is for?" And I said, "No." And he said, "I heard you were back in the pulpit, so I brought my lunch." I told Liz I was going to pray for them. She said, "Pray for us." And I said, "No, I'm going to pray for the bears." And she said, "Well, why?" And I said, "So they're not going to be hungry when you get up there." Okay. Some of you have asked concerning my brother David. He is now in a rehabilitation facility in Fresno, and he sounds good over the phone. We were there Wednesday evening to get him all settled in. Started his therapy on Thursday morning. And he's still in critical condition. The doctors are still trying to work on getting him stabilized to where they can do the procedure on the carotid to clear that out. Can't do that because he still has the bleeding vessel in the brain. So there are still a number of things that they're having to work through. But he's stable, and he's doing some therapy now to try to get his right side functioning again. So continue to remember him in prayer. In the second psalm, very interesting word that we have. The first psalm deals with the righteous individual, the ways of the righteous individual as opposed to the ways of the unrighteous individual. But the second psalm deals with life like you and I experience it. Life among the nations, life in cultures that are godless, and what God thinks about that. Listen to the psalmist as he writes, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" That's the attitude of most nations nowadays. That's the attitude of most political leaders nowadays. We don't want to have anything to do with God. We don't want any consciousness of God. We don't want to speak of God. We don't want other people speaking of God. We want to be rid of him completely. We are strong enough, we're powerful enough, we have enough ingenuity, enough ability, and we have enough wealth and technology that we can do for ourselves. Thank you so much, God. We don't need you anymore. That's the attitude of most of the peoples of the world today. But what's God's attitude? "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who follow after him, those individuals are the enemies of God. They may be nice people, and they may very well be adept at ruling, and they may be good neighbors, and they may pay their taxes, and they may be great educators and scientists and so on and so forth. But if they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they reject the knowledge and understanding of God, if they reject the kingdom of God, they are the enemies of God. They are the enemies of God. They believe that their kingdom is greater than his, their power is mightier than his, their plans are more comprehensive than his, their will stronger than his. But listen, God is not impressed with us. God is not impressed with us. As the psalmist said here in the second psalm, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Jehovah shall mock at them. Then he shall speak to them in his anger and trouble them in his wrath. Not only does the psalmist speak it, but there is evidence both in the Old and in the New Testament concerning God's attitude toward the mightiness of sinful man. It was true at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. It was true with Egypt in Exodus chapter 5 through chapter 11. It's been true of every nation on the face of the earth. It was even true with Israel. And in the book of Daniel chapter 6, the governors and the satraps of Medo-Persia were no exception. They thought they were doing the nation a service by getting rid of Daniel. Like the Sanhedrin in the days of Saul of Tarsus, they thought they were doing Israel a service. They thought they were doing God a service by getting rid of the Christians. They were like those that the psalmist speaks of in Psalm chapter 2. The governors and the satraps in Daniel's day are like those that the psalmist describe in Psalm chapter 2. They deliberately sought to kill Daniel and to destroy the kingdom of God in their midst. They didn't want anything to do with God. And they didn't want anything to do with the people of God. Like Pharaoh in Egypt in the days of Moses, well, earlier than the days of Moses, in the days of Jacob. They were happy to have the Israelites in Egypt as long as they kept their place, as long as they continued to serve the Egyptians, as long as they maintained the status of slave in Egypt, but they didn't want anything to do with the God of the Hebrews. And when challenged, when Moses challenged Pharaoh and the leaders of Egypt, God set them in disarray. Like many political leaders today, as I stated, they hoped to completely erase all knowledge of God from the national consciousness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "The one who is not with me is against me, and the one who does not gather with me, he scatters." If you're not with me, you're against me. And those who do not gather with me, he scatters. What are we to learn from the very popular Old Testament story of Daniel in the lion's den? I know many of us are quite familiar with Daniel and the lion's den. One of the stories that I first heard when I was knee-high to a tall grasshopper, and remember it still, fascinating story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den. There is really only one lesson to be learned from Daniel and the lion's den, and it's simply this, that genuine faith carries us through our trials as we rest confidently in the arms of God. genuine faith, not the pseudo kind of faith that is touted nowadays or that a lot of people hold endearingly to, but genuine, life-changing faith carries us through our trials as we rest confidently in the arms of God. Now, I want you to consider the demeanor of Daniel's faith, because really, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, that's really what it's all about. It's about Daniel's faith. It's not about how many lions there were in the den. It's not what did the den look like. Was it a cave that had a hole in the top? It's not about any of that stuff. Was it dark in there? Were there more male lions than there were lionesses and all this other kind of stuff? No, it's not about any of that stuff at all. It's about Daniel's faith. And what we need to learn from the story of Daniel is how faith responds, not reacts, but how faith responds to personal crisis. How does genuine faith respond when it's put to the test? And it's important, again, I've said this ever since we started the book of Daniel, however long ago that was, but I'll say it again. The days that Daniel faced are the days that you and I are going to be facing shortly. Satan is the Lord of the earth, and Satan is actively seeking ways to rid the earth of any vestige of God and his kingdom. And that's beginning to happen in this culture as well. Used to, when I would go out sharing in the neighborhoods, if somebody didn't want to hear the gospel message, they would simply say, no, thank you. Thank you for coming, but no, thank you. I go to a different church, or, you know, I don't go to church, and I really don't have time for that. They don't do that nowadays. There are times when I go out sharing my faith, when I go out sharing the gospel, and they spit at me, and they curse me. They're bold, and they're verbally violent in standing opposed to anything that has to do with Jesus. And we're hearing nowadays, you can't talk about Jesus in school. You can't talk about Jesus in the public square. You go down by invitation to the city council or to this group or that group, and they want you to be present, and they want you to lead the invocation, but you can't use the name of Jesus. You can use the name of Allah, but you can't use the name of Jesus. It's all about faith and how faith responds to personal crisis, persecution, as it was in the days of Daniel. Three things I want to share with you about the character of Daniel's faith. First of all, throughout his career in Babylon and Medo-Persia, Daniel remained faithful to the Lord God and loyal to the kings that he served. Now, you gotta get this. You can't let this escape. Daniel, throughout his entire career, and at one time, he was the... second in command. He was the prime minister of Babylon. And then when the Medo-Persians conquered Babylon and Darius became king, he was the prime minister of Medo-Persia. So he was a high-ranking official. And yet throughout his career, 65 years plus as a captive in Babylon and then Medo-Persia, Daniel remained faithful to the Lord God, and he also remained loyal to the kings that he served. And those kings that he served were pagan, were heathen, were wicked beyond belief. And he was the vice president. He was the prime minister. He was the grand vizier. And yet under those kings, with all of the garbage that he had to deal with all of the unjust laws that he had to deal with all of the paganism and the heathenism that he had to deal with, he remained faithful to the Lord God and loyal to the king. Look with me in Romans chapter 13. Keep your thumb there in Daniel 6. Romans chapter 13. The entire chapter is a great chapter and one that we should learn the principles of, but I'm only going to take a look at the first five verses. Romans chapter 13. I'm not really going to comment on them much. Just reading them is sufficient, I believe. Romans chapter 13. Look at the first five verses. Let every soul... Now, Paul is writing a letter to Christians in Rome. And this is first century AD Rome. So the Christians are living in Rome, a pagan city, under the authority of the emperor, a pagan ruler, in a culture that was wicked and evil beyond measure. And Paul is writing to the Christians that are living there in Rome. And he says, let all of you, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And I can only imagine that as the elders of the church read this letter to the Christians in Rome, and he got to this passage, this paragraph, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, most of them probably sat back and said, what? Are you kidding me? We're to be subject to the emperor? We're to be loyal to the empire? We're to submit to the laws that stand opposed to us? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. He didn't say there is no authority except God. He said there is no authority except from God. God is the one who establishes it. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And I know sometimes we scratch our heads and we say, well, man, God has made a lousy choice in appointing this guy as the president or that guy as the governor. But what we don't see, dear friends, is we don't see the overall plan of God in things, do we? We're like most people. We look at the here and now, but we don't see the long term. We don't see what God is doing now and how it plays into what God has ordained for the future. And we need to, at times, dear friends, step back for a moment and say, I may not necessarily agree with the ruling authority. I may not necessarily agree with the laws that are being passed, but I have to understand how this plays into what God has already planned for the future. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. See, that's exactly what Daniel, that's where Daniel was at. He didn't necessarily agree with the king. He didn't necessarily agree with the governors and the satraps. He didn't necessarily agree with the laws that were being passed. But do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Daniel always did what was right in the eyes of God, and as a result, he was rewarded with promotions. He was rewarded with power. He was rewarded with authority. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now listen, let me just simply say this. Faith is not always easy. We mentioned this last Sunday evening. There are times, dear friends, when faith in God is very difficult. It's not always easy to be faithful. And what Paul is writing about here is a difficult characteristic of faith that we must embrace and express. It is difficult, but it is an important characteristic of faith and one that is not without precedence. We have example after example after example in Scripture where there were individuals who remained faithful to God and loyal to the governing authorities over them. Abraham was commanded to sacrifice his only son Isaac to God as an act of faith in God. Was that easy for Abraham to do? Would it be easy for you to do? But Abram didn't argue with God. He didn't fight God and he didn't run from God. He submitted to the authority of the Lord in faith, knowing that God would somehow, some way provide. Because that's what faith believes. Faith says, if this is what God commands, then this is what I will do, and I will believe that in His command and in that which He's asking me to do, He will somehow provide for me. He will take care of me. Jesus, knowing that His death on the cross was the only means whereby our salvation could be secured, yielded to the authority of the Lord, knowing that His Father would provide. He said in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, He prayed, Abba, Father. Abba is simply daddy. It's a very endearing term. Father, all things are possible to you. Take away this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you, your will be done. Daniel, he was the target of unrighteous and ungodly men. He was the victim of an unjust law. He was the servant of a weak and narcissistic king. But he was loyal to that king, and he submitted to the king's judgment. Look at verses 21 and 22, Daniel chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. That was a response of respect. Daniel had been thrown into the lion's den. In the evening, the king throughout the night could not rest, could not sleep. Music couldn't settle the savage soul of the wicked, evil king. Got up early in the morning, ran to the lion's den, called out, Daniel, are you still there? Daniel didn't spit in the king's face. He didn't curse the king. He didn't shake his fist in defiance at the king. He showed respect to the king. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Faithful to God, loyal to the king. Second, even though Daniel was subject to an unjust law that was designed specifically to condemn him for his faith in God, he yielded to the authority of his administrators in peace. Subject to unjust law that was designed to condemn him for no other reason than his faith in God, he yielded to those who administered that law, even to the king, and he did so in peace. Jesus quietly yielded to the authority of the Jewish Sanhedrin and to the Roman governor. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, you don't need to turn there, but just note it. Isaiah 53, 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus didn't argue with Pilate. Jesus didn't shake his fist in defiance at the Sanhedrin before, as he stood before Caiaphas and then before Annas. Jesus didn't yell and scream in the praetorium, I've got rights, you can't do this to me. He yielded to the authority of those who were to execute him and responsible for his execution, and he did so in peace. Going back to Abraham his son Isaac. Have you ever thought about that journey that Abram and Isaac took? 3-day journey to get from where Abram was to Mount Moriah, where Isaac was going to be sacrificed. And every step of the way, Abram knew they were one step closer to the place and to the time when he was going to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God, because God commanded it. And you had to know that something was going on in Isaac's mind, because eventually when they got there to Mount Moriah, the boy looked at his dad and he said, "Dad, you know, we've got the wood and we've got the fire and you got the knife, but where's the sacrifice?" You had to know that Isaac was thinking hard on that. But Isaac, realizing that he would be the sacrifice that God demanded from his father Abraham, quietly yielded to the authority of his father and laid down on the altar. Why? Because that's what faith does. It's not easy, but it's what faith requires of us when we face difficult situations, even crisis. And such was the demeanor of Daniel's faith. Upon hearing that no one was permitted to pray to God for 30 days, Daniel didn't argue with the king. He didn't demand his rights. He didn't violently protest to overturn an unjust law. He went home and he prayed, as was his practice throughout his life. And when they came and arrested him, and when they bound him, and when they took him to the lion's den, when he was escorted to the lion's den, he didn't fight. He didn't try to flee. He went in peace. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." Now let me be clear about this. Faith is not always easy. Sometimes it is the most difficult thing in the world to be faithful to the Lord. But there is an element here that is often overlooked about faith and about our yielding to the authorities that are over us that are not necessarily they don't necessarily appreciate our faith. Faith in God calls us to submit to those in authority over us. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 13. Faith also calls us to yield to the laws that govern us. Again, we have examples in the Old Testament in Paul's admonition in Romans 13. But faith also calls us to bear testimony to the higher authority of God that lives within us. These individuals yielded to the evil authority that was over them, and they yielded to that authority in peace, but they also bore testimony of a higher authority that they were subject to, that higher authority that dwelt within them because of their faithfulness to the Lord God. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who found themselves in a similar situation years earlier. Like Daniel, they submitted to the king's authority. Then the king was Nebuchadnezzar. He had built an idol to himself, and he demanded that everyone in the realm bow down and worship him by bowing down to that idol when the music played. And you know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. They refused to do it, like Daniel refused to stop praying to God. They surrendered themselves to the fiery furnace. But not before they made it clear to the king that there was a higher authority that they honored in their life. Let's go back to Daniel 3 just to refresh our memories. I think we talked about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego a couple of years ago. Look at verses 14 through 18, Daniel chapter 3. Listen to these guys. Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good." Okay. That's fine. That's what we want. "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Aren't you glad he asked that question? Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And I'm sure that one of those three guys said, "Glad you asked, King. Let me tell you about him." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, a word of respect. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Not going to sit here and argue. Not going to sit here and wrangle with you. We're not going to sit here and debate the matter with you. We have no need to answer the matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand." I love it. You can't understand it really in the Hebrew. I mean, you can't understand it in the Greek like it is in the Hebrew. But basically what these boys are saying is, "King, you're a great king, but my God is greater than you are. And you can threaten me with death, but my God is able to take me out of your hands." In other words, "King, we honor you and we respect you, but you have no authority over us. You're not dealing with us. You're dealing with the God that we represent, and you don't want to deal with him." And again, the respect. "He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if God does not deliver us from the fiery furnace, if he does not take us out of your hands, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. If God chooses to let us die in the fiery furnace, be it known to you today, O king, we are not going to bow down to your idol. We are not going to worship you." Faith is not easy. Now listen, when those boys were tied up, and they were boys, they were teenagers, tied up and being escorted, or really being carried by the soldiers, Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers, to the fiery furnace, I don't think there was any conversation between those guys. Oh, what's going to happen now? Oh, I hope God pulls through. Oh my, we've believed in him, and it's getting really hot in here. There was no panic in their heart and their mind. Because faith doesn't panic. Faith brings peace. It doesn't bring panic. And just as they were escorting Daniel to the lion's den, there was no panic. He peacefully yielded to the authority that was over him. They submitted to the king's authority. They yielded to the unjust laws that were put over them. They surrendered to the fiery furnace. He surrendered to the lion's den. But not before they made it very clear to the king that there was a higher authority that they honored in life. And that is our response also, dear friends. It should be our response as well. Jesus was in the same order. In John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37, then Pilate entered into the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Do you say this thing of yourself, or did others say it to you about me?" In other words, Jesus is saying, "Well, what's your take on this, Pilate? Is this just some rumor that you've heard, or have you already made a personal assessment yourself?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" And he said this snarlingly. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. In other words, calm down, Pilate. I'm no threat to you. And my kingdom is no threat to your kingdom. Don't get in a tither about this. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I may not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate then said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You said that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus wasn't arguing and debating. He wasn't fighting with Pilate. He was simply declaring to Pilate what Daniel declared to Darius, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego declared to Nebuchadnezzar. There's a higher authority here that you have no idea who you're dealing with. That's okay. That's all right. This is all a part of God's plan for me. This is all a part of God's plan for you. So let's get on with it. Faith in God is not easy, dear friends, because it calls us to submit to those in authority over us. And that's not always to our liking. It calls us to yield to the laws that govern us. And that's not always to our liking. But it also calls us to bear testimony to the higher authority of Jesus Christ who lives within us, even though it may cost us. Now, finally, get your lunch out, Jim. Finally, because of his faith in God and his faithfulness to God, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Isaac was laid on the altar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were as good as dead. Even though they did not die, they were as good as dead. And they were willing to die for the one whom they believed in. The one whom they trusted, and the one whom they had been faithful to throughout their lives. They all faced their executioners with a confidence in God that he would ultimately deliver them, that he would ultimately deliver them in life or through death. They faced their executioners believing that God would ultimately deliver them in life, which he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like he did with Daniel, like he did with Isaac, or that he would deliver them through death. Daniel went down into the pit knowing that God was able to deliver him, but he didn't know if God would. He knew God was able, but he didn't know if God would. But that was all right. Because faith led him to trust in God to do whatever God wanted to do. Look at verse 23. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him. That's when the king came to the lion's pit and called down to Daniel, Are you still down there? The king was exceedingly glad for him, commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of hurt was found on him because he trusted in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. And what more shall I say? The apostle writes, For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, that's Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword, that was a number of the prophets, that was David, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of strangers, that would be Gideon, and those like them. These are the people of faith. This is what God is able to do to those who not only have faith in God, but remain faithful to God. Genuine faith. It carries us through the trials as we rest confidently in the arms of God. Now, faith may mean physical deliverance. Isaac was delivered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were delivered. Daniel was delivered. And they were delivered back to life. But faith does not always guarantee physical deliverance. Isaiah and many of the prophets were killed. Jesus was crucified. Paul was beheaded. All of the apostles, save the apostle John, were martyred for their faith. Faith does not always guarantee that we will be delivered from physical death because of our faith. But our joy in the Lord does not depend upon our physical deliverance. Our joy in the Lord does not depend upon our deliverance. Jesus suffered and died, as did Isaiah, as did Paul, as did James, as did Peter and other apostles. Our joy does not base itself, it's not derived from our deliverance. Our joy is in the Lord, who has the power and the authority to deliver us in this life or through death unto eternal life. That's our joy. Paul writes, and I close with 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes his last testament to his beloved friend and protege, Timothy. And he writes these words in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 and 17 and 18. Paul writes, "I am already being poured out, and the time of my release is here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me through the trials," Paul had talked to Timothy about, "through all of the trials that he suffered, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that through me the preaching might be fulfilled, and that all the nations might hear," that is, the gospel. "And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion," just like Daniel. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen." Paul was saying to Timothy, young pastor at Ephesus, God saw fit to deliver me from shipwreck. He sought fit to deliver me from angry mobs who stood opposed to the gospel of Jesus. He saw fit to deliver me from Felix and from Festus, ruling authorities in Rome. He saw fit to deliver me out of prison when I was thrown in jail. And now here I am in jail again, and I am in Rome, and I know that I'm going to be executed. And even in this, I know God is going to deliver me, not back to life, but he will deliver me into his kingdom in eternal life through my death. That's what faith does. These are the characteristics of faith that we see in Daniel. They're the characteristics of faith that we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The characteristics of faith that we see in Abram, that we see in David, that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we see in the Apostle Paul and all of the other apostles. This is what faith does. This is how faith responds to crisis. Genuine faith. Genuine faith carries us through the times of trials as we rest confidently in the arms of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you for his life and the example that he sets before us on how faith responds to personal crisis. Would that we would all be more like Daniel. like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Abram, like Jesus, like Paul and Peter and James and John. But we realize today, Father, that faith is not always easy. It wasn't easy for them. It's not easy for us. Because it calls us to do things that we just stand opposed to submit to authorities over us that do not appreciate our faith, to submit to laws that are designed to condemn us because of our faith. But even in these things, faith calls us to trust in you through it all, knowing that somehow, some way, you're going to make a way for us in life or in death. Give us peace, knowing, Lord God, that we do fit into your master plan for the ages. We have a place in your kingdom's work, and that you will provide for us, and you will protect us, and you will empower us to do that work until that work is accomplished. We have no fear. We have no fear. We simply trust in you. But there may be one here today, Lord, who does not have that kind of faith. There may be one here who's never expressed faith in you. But they so desire to have that kind of courage and strength that genuine faith can bring them. That they can have that peace in their heart as they face crisis, knowing that you're going to navigate them through the difficulties. And they so desperately want that faith. And I ask, Lord God, that you will help them to understand even now that they can have that faith through Jesus Christ if they will commit their life to him. And I also pray for my brothers and sisters, because I know, Lord God, when we face trials and temptations, when we face obstacles and difficulties, sometimes our faith wears a little bit thin. Sometimes we wonder if it's all going to work out. Sometimes we begin to entertain those thoughts of panic and those feelings of anxiety. But Father, keep us firmly fixed on the rock of our salvation, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And help us, Lord God, to tap into that faith again and again and again, and drink deep from that reservoir of faith in our own lives. And allow the peace that passes all understanding that we have in Jesus Christ just wash over us and calm us and give us peace, knowing, Lord God, that you're going to provide. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. And we ask, Lord God, that you'll be pleased with our offering. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, I pray. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. We're going to sing an invitation song. If your heart's desire is to know Jesus Christ, who is able to give you the kind of faith that Abram had, the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, the kind of faith that Daniel had, the kind of faith that Paul and the other apostles had, if you're lacking in that kind of faith, if you're lacking in that kind of confidence and that boldness, I invite you to come. I invite you to put your trust in Jesus Christ, who is able to save you in life and save you in death unto eternal life. Christian friend, if you feel that your faith is weakening, if you feel like it is not sustaining you, then maybe it's an indication that you're not as faithful to the Lord as you thought you were, or as you should be. And you need to come and renew that faith. You need to come and simply ask the Lord God to restore that faith in you. But whatever your desire is, whatever it is that the Lord would have you do, to come, to be saved, to surrender to the Lord in Christian service, to minister to others, whatever it is, the Lord stands waiting and watching for you to come to Him. And I pray that you will do so as the Holy Spirit leads you and as David leads us in a song. David?
One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.